all of our hearts, all of our Christian lives, because we need to know all how it's put together. And as we do, we come to appreciate the parts and appreciate what each book holds. There's many benefits to doing this kind of study. One of them is to know where certain passages are, and we've tried to highlight those as we go along, and we'll try to do that again tonight, time permitting, looking at some of these key passages out of the book of 1 Timothy. You're getting the handout. Appreciate you men passing those out. Appreciate that. We get that done in short order, and hope everybody has one by now. Anybody need one? Okay, we're all set. And here we go, reading now from 1 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means sincere. From which some have swerved. Having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I want to read that phrase again, because it truly is a marvelous phrase in the Bible. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. With that, let's go to the Lord again to pray. Father, we do come to you in prayer because we need your help, as we always do. When we preach and when we hear, when we study your word, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word, as the psalmist wrote. Enlighten us, teach us, give us understanding, and give us a will to do the things that you reveal to us from your word. Give us a heart to obey, that we might bring you glory and honor in our Christian lives. We thank you for this portion of your word, the opportunity now we have to give it our time, our attention, and pray your blessing upon it, upon each heart, each life here. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. As we've been doing, we work our way in by looking at the time, the place, the purpose, the overall scope of the book. Then we'll be looking at some more of the details in this book of six chapters. Again, we're dealing with one of the letters of Paul. But to be more specific, this enters into a new section of his letters known as the pastoral epistles. So number one of three Paul's pastoral epistles. And as that name might suggest, written to pastors, two of them to Timothy, and then Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Some have suggested they were not only pastors in the way we would think of a pastor, but they were also ministers in the sense that they represented the apostle. They were extensions of Paul and his ministry And so we've put that in the notes to kind of highlight that as well. Apostolic representatives, not apostles in their own right, but representing Paul in his official capacity. And so we can take it that way, as well as it would apply to a pastor of a church today. And not just to the pastor, but there's a lot here for the church. And so much of the New Testament is written for the church. It probably needs to be said often that a person who claims to be a Christian and has little or no involvement in a church, little or no interest in a church, needs to go back and reread the Bible, the New Testament especially, and the letters of the New Testament especially, because they were written in most cases to churches, here to pastors of churches, and how important that whole teaching is to everyone's heart, ours included. Number two, written around 62-63 A.D., it will not belabor that. Those certainly are not given in the Scripture, but based upon, you say, how do you know this? Well, I rely on the scholars. Remember, none of us are Bible scholars. We're Bible students. That puts us in a whole different category. We rely on scholars who have not just pulled these dates out of thin air, but they go back to the travels of Paul in the book of Acts, try to piece that together with the letters. And so this is a very, reasoned approach to assign a date. And it's not our purpose to look into all that sort of thing. There are many good commentaries if you want to research that. Certainly nothing wrong with it. But there's no doctrine at stake as far as the date's concerned. It's just a good thing to know as when it was in the life of Paul and in reference to other things in the New Testament. Now, this is very important, number three, and I want to say just a word about it. Timothy came from a godly family. A godly family. Actually, it's a mixed family, but nonetheless a godly family. Son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. That's an interesting combination. A non-Jewish father or Greek father and Jewish mother. But here's the important thing we read about Timothy, not in this letter, but in the second letter. But I want to introduce it here because it colors both letters. It has to do with Timothy, and so that would apply to everything we read about Timothy and Paul's letter, whether it's number one or number two. We learn from 2 Timothy 1:5 that his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were, and that's the name we find in that scripture. Then later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn this, that is most important, that Timothy was taught the scriptures from a child, it says in King James, and the word used there for child is infant. So you get the picture. On mama's lap, grandmama's lap, not only did they love, not only did they spoil, but they taught him the scriptures. And so the point is, Timothy was groomed to know the Bible, the scriptures they had, the Old Testament scriptures. And then when Paul came along in his missionary travels and came with the gospel and preached, you know what? Timothy was primed and ready because the ground had been tilled, in his heart that is, and the seed had been sown. This brings out something we should never forget, the importance of instructing our children in the home. Nothing will take the place of that. And you see what's happening in our society? You see what's happening in our nation, in our close-to-home environment here? We've seen a generation, maybe more than one generation, raised without any Bible instruction. And he goes right back to the home. If children don't get it at home, they're not going to get it. And now we have parents that, in some cases, won't even send their children to church, and they certainly won't bring them to church. And you know they're not learning the Bible at home, and we're seeing the terrible, terrible consequences. We learn over in the book of Ephesians where it says that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ever need to be reminded of that. And many of you have done that, and I am thankful that you've done that and that we've had the opportunity to do that in our homes. And has anybody done that perfectly? No, I don't think so. In fact, I know so. We've not done that perfectly, but we should make an effort to do that. Today, I don't know what's happening. It's just the wheels have fallen off in the family. And here is a perfect example. It does make a difference, doesn't it? When we teach our children. And we can't rely on the Sunday school, and we can't rely on the Awana to do what parents, and yes, grandparents like Timothy had, we can't expect that to take the place of home instruction. So it is important and very important for Timothy, and Paul addressed that and commended his mother and grandmother for their role. He was well aware of that. Number four, Timothy had a close relationship with Paul, very, very close. In fact, in my reading, I came to realize, I guess I had realized this before, but it was a fresh word that I got, that an awareness, let's say, of something that maybe I had overlooked. This was his closest associate. Of all the associates that Paul had, Timothy was closer than any other. He was with him in his travels, that is, from the time of his conversion. He's mentioned in six of Paul's letters, and as we know, two of the letters are addressed to him. So that shows us just how important Timothy was. Paul was instrumental in Timothy's salvation, and through teaching, preaching, or personal witnessing, we're not sure, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son in the gospel, and he refers to him as such. We just read chapter 1, verse 2, where he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And that tells you about that relationship. And now we see Timothy advancing from what once was a new Christian status, new Christian role. That's where we all begin, isn't it? That's where all of us begin. Babes in Christ, new creatures in Christ. But then from that, Timothy grew, developed, matured, and then he was recommended to go with Paul on his missionary journeys and work. And now he's been entrusted to take care of the flock there at Ephesus, we're told in chapter 1, verse 3, where we read just a moment ago. Something else we learn from 2 Timothy, but again, it's going to color both letters, is number 5, Timothy was young in age and timid in nature. Easy way to remember that, timid Timothy. That's who he was. And remember, Paul had to tell him later on in the second letter, God has not given us, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It seems like he was a little hesitant, maybe a little unsure. Maybe it had something to do with his age. We're not told. And certainly we don't throw stones at him for that, because we all have battles with boldness, needing more and more boldness. But this is just who he was. But in spite of his youth, in spite of his maybe hesitancy to be out front or bold or to say what needed to be said or do what needed to be done, had to be encouraged in that way, there's no sign he was ever unfaithful. He was to be depended upon. And that's one reason why he was so close to Paul, because Paul wanted people who were committed, and he knew the work was important. And so he was willing to entrust work to people only who prove themselves trustworthy. And we know he was unselfish. In one letter we've seen before, don't remember right off which one it was, but Paul referred to Timothy as not being wrapped up in himself. I'm paraphrasing. He had no man like-minded as Timothy who would serve them instead of considering himself first and foremost. So in some ways, Paul and Timothy are opposites, because we know from Paul's ministry and from writings about him and from him that Paul was always on the firing line, always out front, willing to suffer, and did suffer. And so there was a boldness about Paul, not so much Timothy, but their convictions nonetheless were the same. And I love this, that Timothy's name means one who honors God, and he definitely lived up to his name. Number 6 in our little outline, Paul wrote the first epistle to instruct Timothy about church ministry. Church ministry. He is the spiritual leader of the church there at Ephesus. Mentions that in the third verse of the first chapter. And as we've seen in so many of these churches that Paul has dealt with and then wrote to, they're all the time dealing with false teaching. That was certainly not isolated. It was rampant. It was everywhere, just like we know we live in a world of germs. Well, it's kind of like that. False teaching was everywhere, just like today. False teaching, it lurks everywhere. Now, I don't think we ought to be like a detective and try to sniff out false doctrine, but we should have our antennas up. We should be aware, because it's not only outside the church, it can come into the church. And so he's dealing with it right here at the very start of this letter. You may have noticed, we're not getting down in all these details, but he mentions there in verse 4, for example, to not give heed to fables, endless genealogies, but rather to focus on godly edifying. He mentions sound doctrine. Do you see that down in verse 10? If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul was always interested in sound doctrine. That word sound means healthy. Healthy teaching. Because you can't have healthy Christians, healthy churches, if you don't have healthy teaching. And what is healthy teaching? It's scriptural teaching. Truth. And nothing but the truth. Not truth here and some error or human opinion mixed in. And this was always Paul's concern. It comes out in all of these letters. So Timothy's not in an easy situation, by no means. Part of what was going on here in Ephesus apparently was a misuse of the law, probably some legalism. That was a constant threat. And so he's telling Timothy that the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments is good, he says in verse 8, but the law is intended primarily for a lost person, not as a means of attaining salvation, certainly. That's all implied in here. He states it out that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for ungodly people. So it's like that mirror that shows us the need of salvation and should be used in its proper way. And we learn to do that in Way of the Master. Got to put a little plug in for that. Did you know, by the way of the Master is underway? That's right. Way of the Master. It's something we do around here. Is that news? Shouldn't be. Question is, why are we not involved? Okay, that's the end of the advertisement. But it's important. I'm not trivializing that. It's not making it silly. I'm very serious. It's important we learn how to share our faith. And it's important we understand the right use of the law. Did you know this is the purpose of the law? He states it right here. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. How is that? Because it tells us the standard of righteous living and shows a man who's lost, he doesn't meet that standard. That we are all not as good as we might think we are. That mirror shows all the failures, all the sins, all the ungodliness. And as Paul said in Galatians, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now in your notes, you'll notice, and we'll not turn back there for the sake of time. My goodness, for the sake of time. Gracious. Yeah. It is something, isn't it? Kind of like Wednesday night, Roger. I think it's something about the pulpit. We see the time on the pulpit. It works faster up here. Evidently it does. Goes faster. Acts 20 is a passage where Paul had warned the Ephesian elders about the onslaught of false teaching. And sure enough, it had come just as Paul thought it would. And then there's some other problems that he deals with here in the church. Issues, we'll say, challenges of the church. Now, what are the reasons Paul had writing to Timothy? Well, several. We just covered the first one. The first one, A, is to combat and refute false teaching. Every letter just about has dealt in some measure with false teaching. And what are we to do today? Are we to let false teaching just ride along? pretend like it's not there, sweep it under the rug, hope that somehow it'll go away. Well, we don't do that with disease. Serious disease in our body, you can pretend like it's not there, but you can also die. You have to deal with it. It has to be dealt with squarely and head on. And of course, the way to deal with it is with truth. Then he says to wage a good warfare. That's the next one, letter B. To wage a good warfare. Remember, Timothy is by nature timid. And so this is a good reminder. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Again, son Timothy. That's a nice touch, isn't it? According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We would say wage a good warfare. Timothy, you're in a battle, son. And so, get battle toughened, battle hardened. And that reminder is not only for Timothy and not just for pastor, but it's for every Christian. Wouldn't you agree? This is not a luxury cruise we're on. It's a battleship. We're in a battle situation. And this comes out in Paul's letters to Timothy. Letter C, to maintain faith and a good conscience. He mentions that again as a part of his charge to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What is a conscience? That is that monitor that God has given us inside that tells us when we do right, and it goes off when we violate it and we do wrong. So have a sensitive conscience, a clean conscience, a good conscience, a tender conscience. All of that is included in that good conscience. Timothy, don't violate your conscience. It's not important, Timothy, only what you teach. It's what you do. It's who you are. Make sure you're a man of integrity, Timothy. That's what he's saying. And so it's such an important reminder for pastors and for all Christians for that matter. Because when you don't heed your conscience, then you have shipwreck in your Christian life. And we can picture that. Disaster, we might say, lurks if we don't maintain it. Letter D, to describe qualification for church leaders. How do we know what God expects of a pastor? In the King James, it says office of a bishop. Bishop means an overseer. In other words, pastor. Shepherd is another word. Pastor, overseer, bishop. Same office. Different words are used. But how do we know who should fill that role? Qualification are given right here. Again, we find them in Titus. And the emphasis is not on what a pastor does. The emphasis here, very clear, it's on the character a pastor has. Because so much of ministry, he's telling Timothy and all others who are involved as spiritual leaders, so much is riding on example. And to have that integrity is so very important. Then, not to be left out, are the deacons. Comes to that in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons, and then the qualification. Again, the emphasis is not on what deacons do, but who deacons are. And the main difference between deacons and pastor, it's not like, you know, apples and oranges. They're basically the same qualification, except for one thing. The pastor must be apt to teach. That's not required of deacon, but it is required of the pastor. So, you know, the idea that you hold a pastor to a higher standard than a deacon is just not scriptural. It's just not. It's just not. Even though the pastor is usually paid, supported by the church, that has nothing to do with it. One young man in a certain church was asked, said, "Son, do you know the difference between the pastor and the deacons?" And he said, "Well, I think it's kind of like this. The pastor gets paid for being good, but the deacons, they're good for nothing." I love that story. Good for nothing. Of course, they're not good for nothing. But that's a funny little story. So the qualifications for church leaders. And letter E, to conduct ministry in a proper manner. You got to read this scripture with me. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 3, 14, 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Timothy wants to go to Ephesus. He wants to see Timothy. He wants to be a part of that church and help him and them. But he says, but if I tarry long, that is, if I don't come as soon as I want to come and can come, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, he's not referring to the structure, because they didn't have church buildings like we have as much too early at this juncture in the history of the church. They were meeting in homes. House means household of God. Talking about the church body. How you ought to behave in the family of God. That's what it means. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is one of the great descriptions of the church anywhere in the Bible, because it's so to the point. It reminds us one of the important things about any church at Ephesus then, or Liberty Baptist, or any church. We are the church of the living God. We represent God. We're here because of Him, and we're here for Him, and we do what we do unto Him. And then we're called the pillar and ground of the church. Pillar, we understand, like column. This would probably have been very meaningful in terms of Timothy and where he was. Remember, he's at Ephesus. Ephesus, you remember from a previous study, I think it was Ephesians. We may have talked about this when we were in the book of Acts. Ephesus, where they had the temple of Diana in Ephesus, one of the wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 pillars in that temple. Magnificent. But none of that was even close in comparison to what the church was. Because what is the church? It's not known for its magnificent pillars. There were no pillars. There was this pillar. It's the pillar of the truth. We uphold the truth. If the church does what it's supposed to do, our job is to say, this is truth. We uphold it. We stand for it. And not only do we stand for it, we stand upon it. The pillar and ground of the truth. Ground is a word that means foundation. So the church upholds the truth. The church rests upon the truth. If you're not committed to truth as a church, and that of course means biblical truth, scriptural truth, the truth of the gospel, those kinds of things, then what good is a church? It's no good at all. And then he gives one of the great statements of faith, and without controversy, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that is a summary statement of Christ's coming, His ministry, and His ascension back up into heaven. It's all there, all in one verse. It's talking about the person, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the main message, the main truth of any church. Then F, to be an example for believers. He's calling upon Timothy to be that, to be an example. As we've said, that's so very important. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that's lifestyle, in charity, that's love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in all of those ways. And then to give attention to himself and his doctrine. We read on further there in chapter 4 where he refers to that. And both of those are important. Timothy, make sure you take heed to yourself, he says, verse 16, and unto the doctrine. And those are given in that order, I think, for a reason. Timothy, make sure you pay heed to yourself first and foremost, and then to what you teach, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy's a lot riding on your ministry, on your example, and on your teaching. Your own salvation depends on that, and the salvation, eternal destiny of those who hear you. You know, again, we're seeing in this letter, as we've seen all along, the business of the church is serious. It's serious. That doesn't mean it's solemn. That doesn't mean it's sour. But it's not light. It's serious. It's sobering. It's matters of heaven and hell and eternity. Truth. And so this is Paul writing, Timothy, don't forget this. Be serious about your business. You know, sometimes we're told, don't take yourself too seriously. Well, I'd like to see you try to tell Paul that about himself and his ministry and Timothy and his ministry. Timothy's just a man. Paul's just a man. We understand that. But it is to be taken seriously because it is a weighty thing. And though we have joy in ministry, there should be a tone of seriousness in ministry. And this is to be noted. Then another purpose for writing to Timothy is to avoid greed and pursue godly character. He deals with that in the sixth chapter. Quite a bit in there about material things and not to be caught up in that. It's always been a danger to get our eyes on this world and not on things of much higher value. And then, last but not least, to guard the truth as a sacred trust. To guard the truth as a sacred trust. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, they weren't teaching this when Timothy was around, Paul was around, but I think you could throw evolution into that category. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. It's called science. It's not science at all. Things that come against truth in the name of science, it's just speculation. And it sounds good. And it sounds intelligent, but it's nonsense. So stay by the stuff, Timothy. He's talking there about the gospel especially and all the sacred truth that he's been given in the scriptures. So guard it. It's sacred. It's a holy trust. My goodness, we're out of time. Let me just give you these. You'll have to go back and look at these scriptures, but just a couple minutes and I'll let you fill in the blanks. I don't want to hold this over to another time. The first epistle mentions several doctrinal things. We've already seen letter A, God's moral law, the function of God's moral law. Very important. He deals with that. Letter B is salvation. Mentions that as one of the doctrines. Then the attributes of God, chapter 1, verse 17. Always important. The fall of man, that's letter D. I'm thankful these are short. You can fill those in quick. We need to. We're running out of time. Fall of man refers to. And then the relationship, this is E, of the church and biblical truth. We just read that. Church and the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. And then we saw this also, just kind of a summary. F is the person and work of Christ. Person and work of Christ. And then G is second coming of Christ that he mentions. And then you have the outline and fairly detailed outline. You could look that back over, maybe keep that on hand. I read this about a church over in England. And we'll close with this and have prayer. Real quick story. In England, there was this church that had a sign outside, and as many buildings over there do, they have ivy on the buildings. And it was ivy growing up on the sign. The sign originally could be seen in its fullness, and it says, "We preach Christ crucified." That's what it said. That's good to state. "We preach Christ crucified." Well, as time went on, the ivy began to creep in on some of the letters on the sign. And so as time went on, it said just this. That's all you could read. "We preach Christ." A little more time went along, and all you could see is, "We preach." And then finally, you can imagine what happens. Over time, ivy had covered up the whole sign, and the church died. That's what happens when we don't stay with the truth. "We preach Christ crucified." We don't just preach. We don't just teach. We hopefully, as a church, we're called to this, to preach the truth. And one last quick thing. I think you'll appreciate this. I know I do. And I didn't point it out, but I'm going to. in closing, because I think it's worthwhile. Back in 1 Timothy 1, where we read just a minute ago, maybe you noticed this. In verse 2, unto Timothy, he says, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you notice anything different in this letter and the ones to the churches? Those letters to the churches, Paul's general greeting is grace and truth. Remember, he's writing to a pastor, so he has mercy. How about that? Grace, mercy. Thank you, Paul. Thank you for that. We need it. We need it. Thank you for mercy upon me. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you so much for our church. We're reminded tonight of the glory of your church, the importance of your church. And help us, Lord, to be ever faithful to you in a world just like Paul and Timothy were in. It's opposed to truth. It's a world full of dangers, false teaching, all of that. It's really no different. It's packaged different. Comes in different shapes and sizes, but it's the same evil world. And you've called us to be faithful in this world. Please help us, Lord, as a congregation, to stay true to you and your word and to serve you faithfully, to represent you well. It takes grace to do that, and we call upon you, Lord, help us, please, to do that in your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.